And I'm mindful of those who go visiting. We have Sarah Beth back with us today, and she told me she went to Tennessee, and so we haven't seen her in a few weeks, and so I've noticed that, and as I noticed most of you when you leave, that you're missed here. And that thereby, we have the very same situation that those that are visiting it with us that we don't get to see. When you're here, we notice that too. And we thank you for being here. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit lately, and I want to continue with that. And today is going to be somewhat of the sense of how does the Spirit work within me? Because there's a personal aspect to this, and we need to know that and understanding it. We want to begin with 1 Corinthians 3. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's fields, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Well, when we think about it, this is a very revealing passage as far as that goes. And we've discussed the idea of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and by the descriptions that have been given in His Word. We have that. And let me remind you, if you're looking for passages, I have a handout in the back on the right-hand little table inside the auditorium, that if you want passages that talk about the Lord's Supper, they're pretty well identified there. But when I think about the Holy Spirit, how do I think about the Holy Spirit? And I believe that we should think of Him as a person, the same way that we think of Jesus as being a person, as we think of God the Father being a person. And so that Holy Spirit is a person with the attributes of a person. And He has a job of revealing the Word of God. And we saw that last week, and that He is not looking to exalt Himself. And it's the point that I was making was that I think that He deserves more than we give Him. But He doesn't look for that. His job was to reveal the Christ. His job was then to exalt Him. That He delivered the Word into a written form and that it can be trusted. He delivers the Word into your understanding so that you may choose to be obedient. Now, I want you to hear me on this, okay, that it is one thing to write it down and it be accurate. It is another thing for you to take what was meant and put it into your heart the way God intended. It is not to be twisted into something that you might want. It is to be that you are going to become like He wants you to be. That's what we're doing, and that's what the Spirit is going to testify of. And so He testifies of Jesus, and He testifies of your belief. He is the one that searches the hearts of men and knows who you are and knows what you do and knows whether your heart is right before Him or not. He helps our groanings and our weaknesses from Romans 8, 22 through 27 that we don't even know how He helps us. But I know this. There have been too many times when I go to pray, I don't know what to pray for. And let me just say, not the subject. I understand what I intend to pray for, but I don't understand how I should pray for it. Because too often I think that I pray what I want rather than praying for what God would want. And I want that spirit to interrupt that and change it into something that is better than what I'm doing. So that the differences of opinion about the Holy Spirit relate to how the Spirit works in us. And so that's what goes on in the religious world between all Christians right now, that they have, there are many different thinkings about how the Spirit works. There are many who think the Holy Spirit dwells in you by miraculous means. And looking to the New Testament, we can see that there is a time when the Spirit comes in and miraculous gifts are given. But I want you to understand, but it was not miraculous gifts that caused them to believe. They believe because they understand the truth, and by understanding the truth, each person chooses whether he will believe. And so we see it. There are many that think that he works in us through the Word, which I believe. That he tells us what God has said in an accurate way. We, as we read that, then begin to let that have effect within us, and that it will eventually change our actions going outward. And many times we have immediate reaction to it and change today the very thing that needs to be changed, and yet there are other things that take time to change. There are those who think that it's a combination or by some other means. In other words, that there's some mysterious thing about the Holy Spirit. And we see that all the time in the pictures. If you look up Holy Spirit on the internet, you're going to find pictures and we're going to have a dove be there. And we're going to have clouds and mysticism and all kinds of things because he works in a way that we just don't know. Well, that may have some truth. But he says what he says. Then there's something about the internalization of the Holy Spirit that must be accomplished. And so you see, I recognize that there's a sense in which when miracles were being performed, that I want you to understand that that was a gift from God to cause you to wonder, how in the world did that happen? And it had to be by some kind of magical power, or not magical, powerful power, that is going to change and heal a man who has been blind all of his life, lame all of his life, has leprosy and now he doesn't, or whether he has a demon. And that we would have that, we would look at that and we would understand it, you see, and we would say, wow, God exists because men can't fix this. We just know that. Okay, and that is a miracle, is it not? That's what a miracle is. It goes against the laws of nature. But then there's a sense in which when I think about those things and I'm asking that same thing, that internalization of the Holy Spirit would come from a different standpoint. Instead, that I witnessed what happened there and it changed something within me that I don't think like I did before. That what I thought was impossible is possible. And that I would apply it into the right realm. You see, that I would do it where it affects me and in the way I live. And that internalization is a very important aspect because it is not a matter of a miracle happening to me of which against my will or not with my will, I'm able to change my thinking. No. It is by the things I have seen and the things that I hear from him that I change by my desire. That's internalization. Okay. So, if I take all of that, then I want you to recognize this. That we are giving a subjective answer to an objective fact. The Holy Spirit exists. The Word that he has produced exists. It is factual. And then I turn it subjectively into what it has done to me or for me. And so if we do that and we consider it that way, then There's no doubt that a man must hear the word in order to believe. Okay, so it's going to be the effect of the word that has been given is going to have its effect on me. There's no doubt that some men believe what God says, and that there are some men who don't. And we know that by their actions. And so if you understand whether a man believes in God, whether he says, I believe in God, there are many that say they believe in God, but they don't practice what God said. That I choose what I will practice and I will not. And in the doing of that, they play a game with the Word of God, and they play a game with the Holy Spirit, and they play a game with their very soul. You don't get to play games with God. God has spoken. Okay. And so, to those that believe that there is a command to be able, that there's a command of God, then there is an answer that is my subjective answer as to why I believe and why I changed my actions. And so we are to give answer from 1 Peter 3:15 to every man who asks of what? That the scriptures exist? No, the scriptures exist. That they mean something? Yes. And that they've meant something to me, and it changed me from this person into this person. And here is why. This is my thinking. And so in very real sense, you don't teach the gospel. The gospel already exists. What I teach is why. And please don't let me say that you're not teaching the gospel. You're teaching the gospel by telling people why you're doing what you're doing. But I want you to understand, it is by the form of reason. It is not a form of authority that as if you have authority. It is God has authority. And so we are the minion of this. So now, when I make that then, how do you explain what you choose to believe subjectively may be different from another person, but the basis of your belief objectively is the same? So we don't all say the same thing because we haven't all had the same experiences. We haven't done and don't act the same way. We think and act differently, and therefore we are stating the same God exists, that our choice that we call believe and declare objectively what has come, what God has given us. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what God said as why I do what I do if, in fact, I follow God. So this is an attempt to discuss our belief and the witness of that belief by God. Because, see, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. He not only sees who believes, he sees why. So I ask you the question, do you have the Spirit of God? Now, am I asking you, do you have a possession? Do you have a car? And you can tell me yes or no and go show me your car. I have a car. When I ask you, do you have the Spirit of God? Not so easy to do. Is it? Or is it? How would I show you that I have the Spirit of God? And I'm going to tell you, it's by emulating Jesus Christ and His example, by giving the compassion that people are due, caring about those who suffer, all the things that Jesus did in coming to the earth and emptying himself and humbling himself that man may live. I was thinking during the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago about this. Why did he suffer? Now I realize that he has taken, and the truth is, I believe all the disciples believed that you can't take him. He's God. You can't do it. And when they took him, they couldn't believe it. It rattled everything. They ran. They denied. They betrayed. They did everything that is wrong. But the fact of the matter is, they couldn't believe he's been taken. This is God. I've seen what he can do. I've watched him heal any disease. I've watched him heal thousands of people. I've seen him still the wind and the waves. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him do things that cannot be done. And he does them over and over and over again. There is no denying who he is. He's the Son of God. I know that absolutely and completely. I've seen it all. There you go. And so you can't ask for better belief than that, can you? All right. And so we've got that, and he's got, they have it. Now, if God could do that, did he have to go to the cross to die? Now, please, I'm just taking this outside the book completely and saying God can do anything. He could have saved us in a different way, and that Jesus didn't necessarily have to die. But that was what God determined. Why? And I want you to think for just a second that we may believe that he would die and that he would be resurrected is because our belief wouldn't be what it should be unless something dramatic happened, something that I can't believe, and then it's the miracle of all miracles. Is that he was raised from the dead. That he didn't have to suffer, but he did. Couldn't he not have made it where we could believe without this happening? And I tell you, it was for you. For you, not because your sins are forgiven. For you, that you may believe. And so if I think along those lines, you are now the temple of God because you believe. And so here are a couple of passages. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yes, they knew that. That I'm to be a representative of that. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you what that is. If I have the Spirit of God, and I have the belief that he is who he says he is, I believe that God is who he says he is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I have all of that down, and I've got all that kind of stuff, then who am I to be inside of me with that knowledge? Because I am now a representative of the temple of God, of the priesthood, that we are one of the priests of the Old Testament, declaring that God exists and that his will be made, not just known, but it will be accomplished. That's what we say. That's who we are. And then I say maybe. Because there's a lot of people who think right. I got it all down, but they don't do right. And you know them. You know people who declare Jesus as Lord, but don't act like he's Lord because they don't change who they are. So, the declaration of the fact is stated by the one who set up the system that if we are what we are supposed to be, then the Spirit of God dwells in me, or that his mindset of the things that he told me that need to be and be so would be in me every single day, that I am living with God. I'm walking with God. That's what we're doing. Okay, then I have that. The interesting part is that we assume our position is assured on my sense of belief. So, if I was to ask you, how much is enough to prove that you are of God? What kind of sacrifice do I expect you to have? How much can I expect? And it's not me that expects it, please. It's God who expects it. How much can God expect of you if you are and have the Spirit of God in you. Would you embrace sacrifice? Would you embrace poverty? Prison? What? And so the question, as our lives have become easier in the United States of America, we're not willing to give up as much as we used to, see? That's what's been going on. I want to get a nice, comfortable life, and God loves me because I'm living my nice, comfortable life, and I don't want to be put out. I don't want to be expected to do anything. I don't want to be uncomfortable in any form. But that's not Christianity. God's promise is true that my belief can be anything from mental assent to a deep-seated commitment, but it is all by the fact that what I consider necessary is part of this. And that's what we're really talking about today. That my actions will prove the level of my belief, yet many of us offer less than desired commitment, whether temporarily, because there are things that interrupt us, and I can't do what I normally do, and all those good things, to long term, which it's okay for me to abandon God altogether and the things that He has told me to do, that I can do those kinds of things, and that's acceptable somehow. Is that we do that temporarily? As if I have always been deep seated when you have not. See, and we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty. I know. And I'm not trying to make us uncomfortable. I just want us to see where our commitment level needs to be. And so, in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, of what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Does God know that we're sinners? He knows. Did God take care of that? He did. If your heart is right, if you believe and make your heart right, if you love as I love, if, all the ifs that we want to put in there, and it's there. And so I want us to get this. There's a subjective sense in which we do our judgment of ourselves, of which we have that. And as you can see, subjective information is anything that is based on personal opinion, judgment, feelings, or a point of view. But an objective viewpoint is a factual and based on observations and measurements. They are facts. And so, it assumes that we understand all that God intimates in His Word. I'm going to understand completely. Okay. And that I will be as thorough and as objective with my judgment of self as God will be. Now, I just brought in honesty. Are we honest? Are we the kind that really do this correctly? You see, this assumes that we draw the right conclusions from the Word that we know. It assumes that we have the ability to put into application both the attitudes and the actions that God would expect of me. And yet, we are all sinners. We make mistakes. Okay, would I have it that I only make mistakes because I'm ignorant? I would love it to be that I only make the mistakes because I didn't know any better. But it does nothing for the mistakes when I intentionally went against what God told me to do. And we do that many times simply because we're not thinking. So, as we consider those things and as we're looking that way, we have to also understand that our ability to be consistent is in question. Actually, it's not in question. We know we can't be consistent. I know that very clearly, that I cannot be the kind of consistent I would like to be. And so here's the issue that I want us to come to. That the Holy Spirit is measuring your understanding and your commitment level and your consistency mixed with your mistakes, and then He makes intercession for you. It is not that God doesn't know what's happening here. He knows everything about what's happening here. And yet the Spirit will still make intercession for you. And that is for the fact that you believe. That I believe unto giving myself up. That I am willing to humble myself and all of that kind of stuff. That's who I'm going to be. I want to be like God wants me to be. That's who I am. And now then, the real question then, how about the honesty in our evaluation is a strong characteristic of our Christianity. So let's just say, I know the details of worship and how it should go, and I'm here and I make sure that all those details are taken care of. I won't worship if you won't worship according to the way God says. Hallelujah, brother. But will you love your fellow brethren the same way that you hold to the detail of worship? Will you give yourself for them? Would you give your life for them? You see, the outward Christian, and we have an outward Christian and an inward Christian, and that men, we recognize men wear masks and offer what our society deems to be acceptable, and that is our most visible mask, is that we look acceptable before men. That's who we are. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear to be righteous men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, may that never be. That my belief drives me from my hypocrisy, drives me from my uncleanness, and keeps me where I should be. Our society offers many levels of subtle differences in speech, and the action of revealing a heart many times offers duplicity in it. I'm a good man, but you see, too often we, especially in our country, we've begun to lawyer our situations, stating we are acceptable when we're not. That we look at the evidence against us as, are we sinners by remembering only the good things that we have done? Have I condemned myself because I don't look at myself honestly and completely? That we slant our reasons for action without the excuse someone else caused me to? I couldn't help it because? Do we do that? And if we do, then you could easily be called a Pharisee and a hypocrite. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now here's where I think you measure whether you have the Spirit or not. Are we trying to look like what we should look like? Or are we trying to be what God would have me be? It's a simple phrase, but it's not a simple action. When I think about who I am and the situations that I'm in a day and all the different varieties of things, how many things do I assume and then make poor judgments because of those assumptions and doing things along those lines? And I need to learn to reserve judgment until I have the facts, all of them, that I need to plan action as being something that is profitable, not only for hopefully our relationship or what's going on, but for the success of God's Word. That's what having the Spirit is. And so the Jews had exalted themselves because they had the law instead of being exalted for the way they keep it. And if we could see that in modern day times, it's happening right before us. That the confidence was in God who instructed them, and therefore they could instruct men to lead them to God. Well, is that what they were doing? Or by their very actions are they teaching them not to come? The problem is they didn't keep the law of God. Instead of being instructors, they became a mockery of instruction. And so when we go to Romans 2, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so, this is how God looks at us. We need to recognize it. He doesn't just look at the letter of the law. He looks at the intent of the heart. And so he looks at the purity of the conscience. He looks at what you think is right and what you excuse based on your thinking. And so the central issue here is that because you have a judge that knows it all, are you honest with yourself about who you are? And if there needs to be a change, would you make the change? Will you do that? Are you honest with other people? You see, same thing. Will you give them the same open hand you ask from God when we do that all the time? And so when I talk about this then, and I start talking about having the Spirit of God within you, I want you to understand with me that there is a certain listening skill that has to happen when you read the Word of God. Now you all know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But there is a quality to hearing. A real quality to hearing. Those that love God look like God in action because Christians do what God would have them do. And that happens even in attitude. To have the Spirit of God within you is to have an attitude that drives actions within you. And so, I want you to hear me on this. I'm taken from Elijah's story that God comes and he's in the cave and there's been an earthquake and there's been fire and there's been all this stuff that is all kinds of noise. And then he whispers to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" The soft voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm with you. You're going to let some woman scare you?" One of Jesus' great characteristics is his compassion. And so let me just show you these. He sees the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and nothing to eat." They were more interested in what he had to say than they did food. 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous." One of the things that pleases God is to have compassion for men, and especially our brethren. How do you do that? I mean, if you want to watch the news just for take on the half hour tonight and watch the news and see what they have to say, and you'll find evil all through it. And why men do what they do is going to come into your head. Why do they do that like they do? Why are they this or why are they that? And somebody ought to do something about that, and blah, 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 blah. We do all those kinds of things, but I want to ask you, when did you have compassion on the people that sin? See? In a certain way, that's our job. To have compassion on those who do not know God. Jesus sees all men as sheep without a shepherd, in need of a physician because they have a disease, and the disease is sin. It's not a blemish. It's a disease. And what is whispered is not a law, it's an antidote. And so, what is whispered is a new viewpoint. What is whispered is a change of a position where you see things as God does and care about people that have disease that you don't have anymore. And so I'm asking us then, how many of us don't see the disease because we don't look? You see, it's not about law, but it's about care, which leads to cure. For those of you that know the Andy Griffith Show, Goober is not the smoothest guy in the world. As a matter of fact, he's rough as a cob. And so they're going to help him. This episode is when he is being instructed on how to get a date and how to maintain a relationship. And they give him all kinds, every one of you. Andy gives him something. Every person he knows gives him instructions on what he ought to do. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And and so it ends up that just outside the door, you can just see him standing there with his... He's worried about what's going on, but he's got all this stuff in his mind, and he's ready to go. And so the door opens, and he goes in, and in just a few minutes, 2 minutes, it's over. And he comes out, and he tells Barney, "It was over so fast." Okay? I did everything I was told to do. Except he didn't understand it. The gospel is not about following instructions that kind of way, that I've been told what to do and I just need to go do that thing and then it's not like I'm part of it. It is that it has to affect me and it has to affect who I am and what I'm going to be. The gospel is about following the love of God and expressing that to others. And so I'm asking us then, when we have the Spirit of God within us, we must come to the place that what I think about men and about the way men should act becomes, in a certain way, secondary when they don't know any better. Men who have never been instructed by God don't know how. And therefore, I need to have compassion on that. Do I need to follow the law of God? I do. Okay, but the law of God is to bring you to understand what God treasures, and God treasures men whose hearts are what He made them to be. And so therefore we have been given the cure, and that we're to go give that cure. And so do you understand that the Holy Spirit measures you with a heart of brutal honesty, of truth? He is with us as an encourager and as a judge. He's the one that bears witness of the use of your time and your ability or your commitment in this life. He is not the judge at the end of time, but He is the witness of what is true and what is not true. He is the one that will verify, be a witness on the stand of either you are what you said you are or you are not what you said you are. And so how will you be described at the end is based on what? Our slanted views of ourselves that I'm okay? or by the dedicated facts because I do the things God says. But we are not going to be judged by our viewpoint. It will be by the fair-minded ways of God. And so I ask you the question, are you listening? Do you hear the whispers? Please, it's not just the obvious statements made in the Scripture. It's the love behind it that we need to be aware of and hear, that we need to see changes that needed to be done to finish clearing up my own disease, but that my hand is open to others as well, that once I understand, will you be out shouting what others must be, or do you come with the whisper of a cure? What shall our manner be? The Holy Spirit, as an example, does not seem to be emphatic or demanding. The flavor is more of one who declares without insisting. What's going to be our method? Chipley needs to hear the gospel. How are we going to tell it? And I hope it is in the softness of a cure. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And if you are a Christian and you have work that needs to be done and we can help you with that, won't you come as we stand and sing?